In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Let us read from St. Paul's Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, you will ascend into heaven. Who will ascend into heaven? Or who will descend into the abyss? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest by those to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Glory be to our Lord. Amen. I'm really very happy and grateful to be here today, my dear ones. I'm really happy to meet with such blessed servants who are full of our Lord's Holy Spirit and who are keen on serving him. What a great blessing it is, and how joyful it is to see our church full of servants that are willing to take upon themselves the great service of evangelizing. Actually, evangelism is indeed one of the main conditions of being a Christian. How can I ever be named Christian without preaching his holy name? The first thing that Samaritan actually did, the Samaritan woman, was that as soon as she believed our Lord Jesus Christ, she went out and she preached. It may be a little bit difficult in Egypt to do this, to evangelize, but it is indeed so good to see people like you ready to sacrifice their time, money, health and effort in order to travel to remote places all over the world to preach the word of God. Our topic today is How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Why do you think St. Paul specified the feet of the preachers as being beautiful? Well, when we walk along the way of our Lord, it is the feet that we use. Our Lord proclaimed that I am the way, and anyone who walks along his way will be beautiful, and his feet will be beautiful. It's as if St. Paul wishes to say that although not many people care about the feet, but those who walk along with our Lord, their feet will become beautiful. It is also the feet that hold the whole body of the human being and that take him along his journey of life. The person who walks with our Lord becomes beautiful just as our Lord is beautiful. The groom of the Song of Songs says to the bride, "You are faultless as you have captivated my heart." The servant who is characterized as being totally beautiful isn't beautiful out of his own. No. He's beautiful only because he or she lives with our Lord, and therefore our Lord's beauty was copied to him or her. I wish that we all share this spiritual thought, that the beauty of any one of us has only one reason and one source that we always have to put in mind. The secret is the beauty of our Lord. Be careful. Don't you dare be fooled by the devil who tells you that you have become excellent in this or that matter, or that you have indeed become beautiful. For as long as we are in the flesh, it's impossible for anyone to be fully confident in himself. We're confident in our Lord, that he is beautiful and will indeed make our lives beautiful, and that he will make our service beautiful. Now, one of the most important things that an evangelist who will preach peace and good is that he has to share the beauty that she or he has tasted in his or her relationship with our Lord. If you ask a servant, "Where did you get all this beauty from?" the reply should be, "Well, it's the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is so very beautiful." If this servant lived with our Lord, he must have tasted this absolute beauty, and therefore, he or she feels sorry that there are people who haven't yet tasted this great beauty. How could I be a servant who tasted our Lord, and there are people around me who haven't tasted him? I have to go out and I have to tell all the people about my beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Honestly, our Lord Jesus Christ has become, well, he has become to me such a great ecstasy. He has filled my whole being. He filled my heart, my thought, and my feelings, that I cannot stop myself or hold my tongue from speaking about him. There is such joy in my whole being that I am sure that our Lord Jesus Christ is the most important and most precious in anybody's life. That is why I wish to tell everybody how great and how full of beauty and power and full of love our Lord Jesus is. Then a question comes up. When you go to people who don't know anything about this beloved of yours, what will you tell him? Now, we can go on speaking and speaking, and it will never end. The answer is, my beloved Lord Jesus Christ is much more beautiful than all humans. He is so full of beauty. He has done everything to me. He's the only one who can compensate me for everything and anything in this whole world. Maybe we are lucky to have been born in this age, the age of grace, the age of blessing. I'm sure we are. We took from our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have become filled through our dear church with lots of joy. When one of you speaks about the beauty of our Lord, she or he may keep on speaking till the end of your lives, and it will never be enough. Now, my beloved ones, when one of you starts talking about the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, what will you speak about? Will you speak about his love, his compassion, his forgiveness, his mercy, his righteousness? Okay, when you go out and evangelize, go ahead. But there is one condition. When you evangelize, when you preach the word, you have to be careful that you have a message of joy. You should never preach with a grimace on your face. You're not going to tell them sad news. Evangelizing the Bible means passing on the good news, the cheerful news. Decide what you're going to speak about. Are you going to speak about Jesus' power, his love, his beauty, his compassion? What is it that is filling your mind and heart about him that you want to share with those people who you are going to preach? What is it that is filling your mind, that is occupying your mind about him to the extent that you want to go and say, look everyone, I don't need anything else except my Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to feel the same. An evangelist once said, I lost all the things, but I consider them trash for the sake of knowing our Lord. To be honest, I don't want anything except Christ. You may ask why. St. Paul says, yes, Christ did everything for me. I really hope and pray that the Holy Spirit teaches me and teaches you how our hearts can be full of joy, overflowing with joy, that we can speak about our Lord Jesus Christ with others and tell them all about him. You know, it's like what? It's just like if you go to a high school student and tell him, big bravo, you have scored full mark, 100% in Thanawe Amma, for instance. I guess this person will be over the clouds. He will be just climbing the wall or jumping to reach the ceiling. Now, when you're speaking about Christ, you're indeed unraveling the most important jewels in living with him. Do you cherish Christ? Do you know how beautiful life is with him? This is why the verse starts by, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach. Their feet are really beautiful because their work is very beautiful, because their hearts tasted the love of Christ, because their minds and thoughts are totally taken up and thinking day and night about nothing but the preciousness of the love of Christ. Okay, now let us try to discuss some major issues that I personally feel that each one of us as servants and evangelists should be understanding, should be tasting, should be knowing, and should be seeing. Let me repeat this again. There are major issues that any servant and any evangelist should be understanding, should be knowing, should be tasting, and should be seeing. These issues are related mainly to what Christ did for me, let alone what I did for him, because this is a black page. But I want you as a servant who's going out to evangelize and to preach, I want you to be aware of what you want to tell these people about what our Lord Jesus Christ did for me. We're going to speak about three main things. The first and the most precious. He did something for the whole of humanity. He changed the curse into blessing. When Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, God did not curse them. But he couldn't curse them. He had just created them. So what he said was, he looked at the serpent and cursed it. And God said, you will be cursed on earth. But then Cain sinned. And he still did not curse him. He said, cursed will the earth be because of you. Okay, forgive me when I say this. All the people of the Old Testament inherited something called the curse. You may ask, what is the meaning of the word curse, Abuna? The word curse, my children, means that after God was facing you, he turns his face round. He turns his face on you. He no longer wants to look at you. And he doesn't want to think about you. He doesn't want to help you. This is the curse. The curse is that you live with your life without God. That is why the third thing our Lord Jesus Christ gave me and you is his blessing. He gave us his blessing. What does this mean? Well, the very moment our Lord was born, it was said, blessed be the earth. What does blessing mean? It means that God looks at you and starts giving you everything. That is why St. Paul tells us in his epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. All the heavenly blessings have been given to you. And what about the Old Testament? Well, in the Old Testament, all the curses of the earth were given to us. Wouldn't this give you lots of joy? As soon as the heaven was open, when our Lord Jesus was born, you were given all the blessings of the heavens. That is a fact to be joyful about. So my personal life is a blessing. My home is a blessing. My work is a blessing. My children are a blessing. Why? Because I got to know our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone may ask. The simple word blessing, the simple meaning of the word blessing, is that our Lord Jesus Christ holds 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he feeds over 5,000 people. Isn't this great? Isn't this beautiful? And then someone asks, did I take this? Yes, you indeed did take this blessing. When? When did I take it, Abuna? Well, as soon as you were baptized, son, you took that great blessing and you became sure as a Christian that you will never ever lose it. Even if you lose anything on earth, still heaven has become wide open for you with enormous blessings. You may wonder, what are those blessings, Abuna? And I tell you, there are the blessings of peace, of joy, of satisfaction. It is enough that you raise your hand and you raise your eyes to the heaven and you feel that God is happy with you. Isn't this something that you should be full of joy for? In the past, all the people had all the curses. The people were frustrated to the extent that you listen to Abuna repeating before the Bible is read in church. Many righteous people longed to see what you see and they didn't, and longed to hear what you hear and they didn't. But as for you, blessed are your eyes that see and your ears that hear. Lucky are your eyes and lucky are your ears. This is the first thing we took from our Lord Jesus, heaven's blessings instead of earth's curses. The Bible says, blessed is our Lord Jesus Christ, who in accordance to his enormous blessing, enormous mercy, yes, he loves us very much indeed. Saint Paul keeps drawing images and looking for similes to reach out to our hearts and minds with the grand truth of our Lord's love, so that this love may be printed on our hearts and minds forever. He says, he has begotten us again. Why? Why would we be reborn? Simply because the first birth was a curse. But the second birth brought about blessing. He has gotten us again. He has reborn us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has begotten us again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The idea is that no one could have ever entered the heavens except for those who were reborn. You will walk around the people who you are evangelizing, and you will tell them, you need to be born again, because now we have an inheritance in heaven. It is not just normal inheritance. It is incorruptible inheritance, undefiled inheritance, inheritance that doesn't fade away. It is the inheritance that is kept for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this something that should make us full of joy? The evangelist doesn't comfort the people only about their present, and not only about their current future or earthly future. The evangelist gives them the joyful news of everlasting joy. Don't you ever think that your life is just here on earth? This is what you have to tell them. You have to tell them that our life here is just an introduction to the enormous godly love symphony that we will live in heaven, in eternity. What we are living here is just a few moments of joy and love that is described as just a down payment granted by the Holy Spirit. We just got the down payment. So now when you go and preach, tell the people that we are full of joy because our Lord Jesus Christ gave us this grand rebirth, and we offer you this. The second thing we took from our Lord Jesus is the incorruptible nature. The human nature of our father Adam had become corrupt. It just got corrupt. Why? It got corrupt through sin. Okay, human nature got corrupted through sin. But what is this sin? And what is corruption? It is simply being separated from God. And when I am separate, my nature has become separated from the nature of our Lord, it became corrupt. And everything became corrupt. Even the prophets, whatever the prophets even did, still sin, there is sin inside them. That is why the Bible tells us, St. Paul tells us in Romans 3:12, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Oh my God, what will you do with this human nature, dear Lord? What will you do with the nature that lost its purity, its simplicity? Adam and Eve were naked, but they did not know it. But as soon as sin entered their lives, and as soon as they got separated from God, they were ashamed, and they started covering up. Where is their simplicity? Where is their purity? It's gone. What is even worse is that man started to get into that duality of good and evil. Shall I do this or shall I not do it? Shall I behave like this or shall I not behave like that? Shall I take this road or shall I take the other road? Duality. Duality got into the picture. Because man started knowing good and evil. And the body started fighting the spirit, and the spirit struggling against the body. Man started going all the way down the scale from his high status as master of the creation to becoming degraded to a status much less than other creatures. To a status of, I'm sorry to say, even animals. To that extent, dear God, has the human nature become corrupt? What, dear Lord, will you do with this human nature? Something even worse came into human nature. Whims. Oh my God, those whims are... What are those whims? Whims means that something got into man that makes him unable to control himself or herself. Whims. Man got into him what our fathers, the monks, told us long ago, that there are 8 whims that are real bad, that can get hold of man's entity. Anger, grudge, laziness, boredom, murder, adultery, pride, self-love. All this got into him. And man became totally soaked up in those whims or sins. Wherever she or he tries to do something good, he does something wrong. Imagine how man was like in the Old Testament. He was just eye folded, roaming around. No free will. He lost his freedom. Weeping and wailing. He says, maybe the law that God gave me would spare me, but no, nothing. But the verse of the law is really tough. It goes, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy. Dies without mercy? Tell me, how does this man look like? St. Paul describes the state that he used to live, saying, he says, but what I hate, that I do. I hate sin, but I still do it in spite of me. Every time I try to do good, I find evil in front of me. "Dear Saint Paul, what are you talking about?" He replies, "I'm speaking about the time I was still a Jew, before I got to know our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, question. Saint Paul, now, tell us, as long as you became an evangelist, now after you have known Christ, are you still suffering from the same situation? Are you still suffering from those whims? He replies in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Your job, my children, as evangelists, is that every person that you meet, every sinner who is suffering under the load of sin, you tell him, "Don't be afraid. Come and confess your sins at Abuna's. And Abuna will take your sin off your back, and he will put it on Christ's head. Christ will then renew your life. You will continue walking with him, and you will give up your sins." Isn't this something that brings joy? Isn't this joyful news? When someone is broken under the heavy load of sin, and then he is freed, remember Tamar? When she fell in sin, do you remember what she did when she sinned? Well, she took off the lovely garment of virgins, the garment that was all silk and flowers, and she put on dirt on her head, and she went on crying all her life, saying, "Alas, I fell in sin." And that is it. That is the end. That is why when Christ comes and takes the ashes of Tamar and takes away her depression and her deep sadness, She's been wailing and crying all over, saying, "It's all over. My life has been ruined because of sin." But Christ takes those ashes and makes of them beauty. That is exactly what Christ did with us. That is what Christ did with us. Isn't this great, joyful news, my dear ones? Wouldn't this make us full of joy as we embark on evangelizing? By the way, for me, when I tell someone that you will conquer sin, it is much better than telling him or her that I will give you $1,000,000. Because he will use these dollars to eat and drink, and they will be spent, and then he will die, and he will be buried. But when I tell someone your sins are forgiven, he will take this forgiveness and enter with it eternal life. He will never die. He will not die again. Millions or milliards are spent, but the man who hears the words, "Your sins are forgiven," this is the greatest news that he could ever hear. That is why we hear, "How beautiful are the feet of the preachers of good, the preachers of peace." And this is why Saint Paul says in Romans 7:14, "I am carnal, sold under sin. Sin bought my body. I have become sold to this sin and that body that is working inside me very powerfully, and I'm totally given up as if I'm a slave. But our Lord Jesus Christ gave me a different new nature. He blessed my nature." And here it is, the second measure blessing. The third thing that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us is forgiveness. Do you know what was the punishment of sin in the Old Testament? It was death. If I committed sin and it was proved that I did it unintentionally, this means that I am allowed to offer a sacrifice for it. But if I committed a deadly sin intentionally, and while I'm in my full senses, I am sentenced to die. I am sentenced to be stoned to death, according to the Old Testament. Walabuna, is there no forgiveness or repentance? No, there isn't. Walabuna, isn't there anything that can help? No, there isn't. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Okay, so if I'm smart enough not to confess my sin, what happens? Well, according to the Old Testament, that person who does not confess his sin will be subject to God's wrath, God's anger. And he will get that horrible sickness called lepers. That is a disease that eats up the human body. And as soon as this lepers hits a person, it was known to the Jew, according to the Jewish law, that he has become unclean. And this man goes around shouting, lepers, 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 as if he's shouting his own scandal to the people. And he opens his clothes wide to show the people that he is unclean, so that none would come close to him. That was a big scandal. Everyone would then know that this person must have committed a sin, and he didn't confess it, and therefore didn't take his due punishment, and this is why he was hit by lepers. Now, this lepers would eat up his body until he falls dead. That is it. The wage of sin is death. In Leviticus 4:2, it is said, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and does any of them, the punishment is death. A question comes up. What did our Lord Jesus do about sin? This is what you're going to go and evangelize. What will you tell the people? How did Christ remove the sin? Well, St. Paul writes a lovely golden verse that all of you should memorize. It goes in the second epistle to Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Can you please repeat after me? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, I do recommend that you study this verse. It's a frightening reality, a real frightening reality. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Maybe I and you know what sin is. We fell in sin. Maybe out of ignorance, seduction, without intention. We just fell in sin. But our Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin. But as much as this verse is frightening, it is also so comforting and so full of joy. You, Lord, took my own sin and put it on your own self. You, dear Lord, gathered all our sins and took them with you on the cross and died instead of all humanity. How can I ever thank you? How can I ever thank you, Lord? Had you not done this, I would have now been in hell. And I will keep all my life giving thanks to our Lord for this enormous sacrifice and this great act of love. Who on earth would have thought of doing such a thing? Dying for me. neither a king nor a prophet. Absolutely no one could have done what our Lord Christ did. That is why the evangelist in St. Paul becomes full of joy because of what our Lord Jesus Christ did for our sakes. And he keeps telling everybody. Do you know what he used to do? St. Paul used to knock at the doors of people. They tell him, what's the matter with you? He goes on saying, he loved me and he gave himself up for my sake. I don't deserve. I was a sinner. I used to utterly persecute our Lord's church. I used to live in utter uncleanliness. I used to live in injustice. But he loved me and he loves me. Well, we ought to understand what kind of person St. Paul was. He was a persecutor of our church. And this is why he is totally taken up. He is totally taken up by the idea of our Lord Jesus having loved him, even while he persecuted him and his people. And this is why he says, I've got to go to the whole world and tell them all about our Lord and evangelize his name. I got to tell them that our Lord set me free. I'm coming here because I love Christ so much and I got to tell you all about him. I want to tell you that everybody has to love our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is just one of a kind. No one is like him. None is like our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we, my beloved children, go ahead and give this news of joy to those around us? Can we go and tell them, even if your sins are enormously heavy, at the extreme level of a million sins every day, one confession session will wipe away myriads of sins. This is the secret behind Christianity. This is exactly what Christianity is all about. Your nature, dear Lord, is forgiveness. I know very well my own nature. It is that of sin. But your nature is forgiveness. Dear Lord, I have absolutely no confidence in myself. I may have confessed my sins today, but I can go out this very minute and commit sin again. But you will forgive me again, because you are eternal. Your love is very different from ours. You never give up on any one of us. You're never fed up with anyone. Your heart is open to all the world. Your heart is like that of a baby. If someone goes to the baby and tells them, forgive me, what will they say? Of course, you're forgiven. It's okay. So what would the little baby of the manger say? What would he say if you tell him, forgive me? Of course he will say, sure. This is what Christ is. That is why the whole issue of evangelism has become such that when I go to the people and tell them, our Lord Christ has taken our sins, he took our sins and put them on his own shoulders, like it says in Isaiah, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, meaning his wounds, we were healed. Dear Lord, I will remain indebted to you all of my life. But the good news that I got to know, that which says how much humiliated the people of the Old Testament were and how they didn't have anyone to carry their sins for them, today I'm full of joy because I could find someone to carry my sin for me. I'm sure that the moment I enter my room and tell you, dear Lord, forgive me, you forgive me. You say, I forgive you. I purify you. You won't need to go to hospital. You won't need a blood transfusion. You won't need a heart transplant. That is it. It is done. once and for all, because you went directly to the heavenly doctor. He changed the heart of stone and put instead the heart of flesh. That is kind-hearted, nice, beautiful. He changed all our blood. He made the blood transfusion. When you took His blood, He purified your blood and made it holy. Isn't this joyful news? Beautiful news? Isn't this what is meant by how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things? What kind of joy will a country that has hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people, that haven't heard about the word of God, that haven't gotten the good, joyful news, when they hear it, wouldn't that be great? And then you can go on and give them lots of examples of the saints of our church, Saint Musa the Black, and the different great saints. And you tell them about how the body of Saint Musa the Black, when it is just there, evil spirits cannot stand it, and they come out of anyone whom they have inhabited if they go to Saint Musa. He was very bad, but our Lord carried his sin. Likewise, Saint Mariam the Egyptian, Saint Augustine, keep speaking about the saints of the church. The history of the church has hundreds of them. Keep telling them all about them. They all had sins. They were all sinful. But our Lord carried all those sins. How would any of them perform any miracles had it not been for our Lord who carried away their sins and transgressions? And as He removed our sins, He gave us His Holy Spirit. And maybe somebody can ask, where did sin come from in the first place? I will tell you. Sin is the invention of Satan. At the very beginning, God created man. He created him with no sin. But sin is the invention of Satan. Satan has become the exclusive producer, the sole official sponsor, the supporter of sin all along the ages. And why did you use this idea of sin, Satan? Well, Satan would reply, I used it because I envied God. I couldn't defeat God, so I decided to go to His children to kill them. The thief does not come except to steal. And to do what else? To kill. And to do what else? To destroy. Isn't it enough to kill him? He replies, no. I don't want to kill the children of God only. I also want to throw them in the furnace of fire. This is how sin is. If you probe deep inside someone who has sinned, you will see that he is not only hurt, he can get into depression, into sickness. It's frightening. The Bible says in Romans 7:13, sin is exceedingly sinful. But who is he that pushes people towards sin? Who is in control of it? Well, it's Satan. And now God, what are you going to do about this Satan? What are you going to do about sin? He goes, I will take this sin and put it on me. Our Lord Jesus Christ then took our sin, climbed the cross with it. He who knew no sin became sin for our sakes. But then Satan got fooled. He didn't know that this was our Lord Jesus. He saw a very good man and then he said, he started encouraging everybody to crucify him. Crucify him, crucify him. In Matthew 25, his blood be on us and on our children. And after they crucified him, and when he died, the amazing reality got unfolded, that the one who died on the cross is the Son of God, the living God, who is immortal. Holy God, holy mighty, holy immortal. Satan looked and said, what is this? This man is not capable of death. It is not his body that, it's only his body that died. Who is this? Oh my God, it's the Son of God. Then our Lord Christ told Satan, come on here, I will arrest you. Satan goes, why? Why will you arrest me? Christ says, how can you dare crucify me? Satan answers, well, you put on yourself the sin of man. Jesus goes, I put it only on my body. But can my godly nature ever put on sin? Satan says, of course not. You're incapable of committing sin. Our Lord then held Satan, tied him up. He tied him in chains of iron. And he told him, you have always been a killer from the very beginning. You've been a cheater. You've been a liar. You've been acting against my children for over 5,000 years. And now enough is enough. I cannot bear it any longer. You will always remain a cheater and a liar. You've always fooled my children and gave them poison in the form of sweet. Our Lord then tied him an iron chain and placed him in hell. Who could have done that except our Lord Jesus? This is why we love the cross. Because as soon as our Lord's spirit got out of the body and his reality was clear, his reality as Christ, as God incarnated, as the living God, Son of God, he is what St. Paul describes in Hebrews 1 verse 3, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Let me give you this happy news. I want you to know what Christianity is all about. I want you to taste it. I want you to be full of joy. All the sins of the world, all of them were wiped away on the cross. Even those sins that I haven't yet committed, they've been forgiven. The only missing thing to it, to forgiveness being complete, is the sacrament of confession and getting remittance from your sin from the Father of confession. All your sins, all the book of our sins were torn out on the cross. They were nailed with the nails that penetrated our Lord's holy body. When his blood was spilled, when he became insulted and beaten up, while they were cutting his body in pieces, our sins were being cut to pieces and torn apart. Isn't this something very precious? Why wouldn't the whole world learn about this precious reality? Why would the whole world be left in the dark under the leadership of Satan? There are so many young people who are living in a state of delirium under the horrible effects of drugs or sex. Why is Satan putting all those people under his bondage? Because how will they hear the news without a preacher? Where are those people who will evangelize and say these truths to all the people? Where are those powerful hearts that want to work with our Lord Jesus Christ all over the world and would tell them, we are coming to preach peace? What does it mean to preach peace? Well, I forgot to tell you this from the beginning. What does it mean to preach peace? Look, for example, today I greet Medhat, my friend here, and I tell him, good morning Medhat, peace be with you. Then tomorrow I greet him, after tomorrow I greet him. But if we quarrel, I stop greeting him. I stop telling him, peace be with you. There is no longer peace between us. So when Christ tells us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, what does it mean? It means that at all times, even during those that times that you do me wrong, I have reconciled you in advance. Let me tell you this again. Even if you broke this peace between you and the Lord through sin, our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross has reconciled you. There is no way that there could be separation between you and Him. You go and confess your sins and come back to Him. You will find Him waiting for you. God's peace has become inseparable from humanity through His incarnated Jesus Christ. This is what Abuna repeats tens of times in Mass. Peace be with you, peace be with you. Please don't ever hear this as the voice of Abuna. It is the voice of Christ telling you that I am reconciled to you, telling you that I have forgiven your sins, telling you that I have renewed you. I gave you salvation. I gave you righteousness. I gave you holiness. Don't you ever hear it as if it is Abuna. For me, every single word in this Holy Mass, I hear it as if it's the voice of Christ speaking. It is the voice of Christ speaking through Abuna. Any Abuna, no matter whether he is a bishop, a priest or a pope, he has taken this Holy Mass and memorized it. But Mass is our Lord Jesus Christ addressing man, addressing each and every person. Now, if the worst thing that ever humiliated us was sin, the human being of the New Testament has become freed from sin. If the way of this tyrant is to sadden humanity under the humiliation of sin, the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ makes humanity full of joy. Even if you have committed sins millions of times, you will never be saddened anymore. Now, Satan's aim is not to make me fall in sin only. This is just the first step. If he really wants it, what he really wants is that I fall again and again and again until his main goal is achieved. What is his main goal? Despair. He wants me to despair. That is his goal. He knows that our Lord has the power of forgiveness and that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, His only Son, purifies us all of sin. But He wants man to fall in despair. This is why when someone tells me, Abuna, I'm desperate, I tell him, no, there is nothing in Christianity called despair. This is a word that does not exist in the dictionary of Christianity. The church looks at our Lord on the cross with His open arms. I opened my arms all the day to all the people so that they realize that I'm opening heaven's bosom to every person. This is why, my dear ones, Christ descended from heaven specifically for that purpose. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered despair. You know, St. Paul tells us a lovely verse in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, you go to God the Father and ask him, how many sons do you have? He says, one. You tell him, where did you get him? He says, the Father and I are one. The Father and the Son are one. They have the same nature, one nature. So you don't have except one son. You leave him that easily. And I ask you, if any one of you has one son, would you just leave him Would you give him up for death? Would you give him up to death for the sake of someone else? This is what God did. He did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us. How shall he not? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He took everything from Christ. Everything. This is why when you go to evangelize the Lord Jesus Christ, tell the people, we have become extremely rich. St. Paul says it over and over. As poor, yet making many rich. Because Christ is now with us. And this is exactly the secret of the power of an evangelist. You asked me, Abuna, what shall I do? Where shall I go? Which country shall I go to? What shall I say? I don't have anything. You go and say that our Lord Jesus Christ gave you all the riches. I may not have enough money to get a shirt or a pair of trousers, but I'm the richest person in the whole world because our Lord Jesus Christ is with me. This is the reality that the whole world misses. I don't need anyone. I don't need anything. I'm satisfied. I'm fully satisfied because I have our Lord Jesus. Isn't this something beautiful? This is why, my dear ones, if the cross is something that should be despised in the eyes of all people, yet it is the only way that can make me wear the dress of righteousness. What is the meaning of righteousness? Well, righteousness means that you are not under any kind of condemnation any longer. You are a saint. What happened? This is called Christ's righteousness. A person is washed by Christ, sanctified by Christ. This is the work of Christ. He makes us all righteous, pure. Any father, even on a worldly level, wishes his children to be the best of states. He wishes them, his daughters, to be the prettiest. God keeps giving us lots and lots of beauty. He renews us. He renews our knowledge. He renews us in every way so that we appear to be in the best of state. And this is why, in order to be close to the image of Christ, your mind has to grow more and more. You need to grow in knowledge. Every day you read. Read in the Bible. Read spiritual books. Listen to sermons. Grow. So that you become close to Christ's image. This is the job of an evangelist, to take the hand of someone from the ditch and take him all the way to heaven. St. Paul stands up and shouts with David the prophet, "Where is your power, death? What was the power of death? It was sin. Is there anything now called death?" No. Death now is the best thing that can happen to anyone. Yeah. As St. Paul says, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ." In the past, there were different kinds of death. Bodily death, spiritual death, hierarchical death, eternal death. Bodily death is the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is separation of man from God. Hierarchical death is when man descends from the status of a son to the level of a slave. Eternal death is when man enters the river of fire, hell. But what about now? Now, I have a desire to depart. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Now there is no longer anything called spiritual death, because I'm now in Christ's bosom. I am in His bosom all the time. There is no longer anything called hierarchical death, because I'm now a son and never a slave. There is no longer eternal death. I'm confident that I will go to heaven through the grace of Christ and the blood of Christ, not through my own power or my own virtue, of course. If it happens that the soul is separated from the body, we are indeed happy with this separation, because it is through the separation that man will be able to cross over to eternal life. Isn't this the death that used to scare people? Does it freak people out anymore? What did you do, dear Lord, about this death? Let me read for you the passage from Ephesians 2 that is really lovely. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What a horrible description of the situation of humanity. But then, what did Christ do? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were in the worst state, but when our Lord rose from the dead, He raised the whole humanity with Him. In the past, we were called children of anger, children of transgressions, of sin. We used to be living in the worldly desires that in turn eats us up. But now, He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It is so obvious here that man took all the riches from our Lord Jesus, because He rose with Christ and was set free from sin. God gave us so much. Our Lord Jesus gave us everything. You know, I imagine that as we are in this New Testament, our Lord Jesus is standing there with His hands wide open, telling us, "Come, take from my hand. Come, my children, take everything. Take everything. Take as much as you wish. Drink, eat, be fully satisfied, be happy with all the blessings of salvation. You now have everything. The most important thing is that you take." One last thing I want to speak about. It seems to some people, and this is what they believe, which is not quite right, that they have to declare their faith before they receive salvation. They have to proclaim their faith in order to be able to take the blessings. I'm suggesting today that we exchange this order of things. Our Lord gave us everything. The problem is that we don't believe. The thing is, man does not believe. what God wants is that we believe. Christianity is not that we do something in order to get a reward from God. No. St. Paul says, but in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All human beings were dead, having fallen in sin. But while we were sinners, he came and saved us. He gave us forgiveness. He gave us righteousness. He gave us holiness. All this while man was dead, already dead. So what is remaining? He has given us this. So his giving was not conditioned by our becoming good. No. When we believe, we will become good. All what is needed is that we believe. Is that we believe. And it is then that we will receive more and more and more. Up till this moment, many people do not believe. They can't believe. They can't believe that Christ loves them. They can't believe that their sins are forgiven. They can't believe that Christ wants them with him. This is why they're throwing themselves in the arms of sin. The moment you believe that you already took everything from our Lord Jesus Christ, you will hate sin. You will hate Satan. You will hate the ways of the world because you took everything from Christ. St. Paul quotes in Romans 4:3 from Genesis, Abraham believed God and it was accounted for him to him for righteousness. Watch out. I'm going to cite the example of our father Abraham and apply it to what I'm saying. Father Abraham was promised children. Did he believe after he got the children? No. Our Lord promised him that his children will be numerous. Have your children become numerous, Abraham? No. Did you get any children? No. Do you believe? Yes. Why then did you put your faith in God as long as you did not see those children? He replies, I believed him. And what happened when you believed him? Father Abraham became a saint. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Watch out. This verse is in the book of Genesis before even Isaac arrived. Our father Abraham didn't take anything, hadn't taken anything, but nevertheless he believed God. What does believe mean here? It means that I trust God. I believe in what he says. Christ, when Christ says something, he doesn't go back to it. Back on his word. His promises are one and only. He can never go back on his word. So believe what he tells you. Believe so that you are able to take salvation and to enjoy holiness. Once you believe, you will become a saint. Simply because the teachings that you believe in will guide you to walk with our Lord on the right path. And you will never want to walk in the ways of the world and the ways of sin. Our problem is that we can't believe that our Lord did it for us. Once I told someone, Christ loves you, son. He says, why would he love me? I haven't done anything for him. I went, don't be silly. I'm telling you, Christ loves you. And he goes, okay, that's fine. Oh my, don't you realize who Christ is? Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is not just a teacher or a professor or a doctor. He is the Lord. And he loves you. It is not like he loves everybody and that is it. He loves you. So accordingly, do you feel how much our Lord means to you personally? Do you realize that He is your groom? The bride in the Song of Songs says, "Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon." She asks him, "Tell me please, where is the way that leads to you?" Do you know what he answered? Well, he loved her. He loved her very much. Although this girl was nothing but a lost girl, she's asking where to go. He replied to her saying, "If you do not know, O fairest among women." What? Fairest woman? How can you say this, Lord? This is just a lost woman. She's been roaming in the streets. She's just on the first step of getting to know you. She's just asking about the way. Yet he tells her, "Fairest among women." She became the fairest as soon as she came and asked him, "What is the way?" This is how our Lord looks at the soul that looks for Him. This is how He looks at a sinner. She becomes the fairest for Him. And He starts giving her the way. Follow the footsteps. Follow the footsteps of the flock. And do what? And feed your little goats. So what is the advice? Follow the footsteps of all the saints that went before you. All the sinners who became saints. This is your job, my dear evangelists. You are going to tell these people that many did this before. Many sinners like us started just looking at the way and asked our Lord, and our Lord looked at them and saw them the most beautiful, the fairest, and invites them to come and to enjoy. Invites them to feed your little goats, to enjoy, just as all the saints that went before you did. And I'm asking you that you have to taste our Lord. In Psalms 34 verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Those who taste will be able to help others taste. Those who eat will be able to feed others. May our Lord allow us to taste and make us full of His great work that He made for us. He made this work years ago, but He also makes it today, and He will make it always, every day. Every day we live the resurrection, every day we live the manger, every day we live the cross. We thank you, our Lord, for your daily work. Those who attend Mass every day can see the story repeated, those lovely feasts of the birth of Christ, His crucifixion, His resurrection, repeated. And this is, why do we repeat? Because we have to enjoy and celebrate this feast on a daily basis. May our Lord grant you the joy of His feasts that He has established before creation, and that He will celebrate, that we will celebrate today, tomorrow, and after tomorrow, and along all the years to come, until eternity, until we go to Him in heaven, and tell Him that we did what you asked us. Like we say in Mass, every time you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you preach my death and confess my resurrection. The true work of a Christian, my dear ones, is evangelism. evangelism is and will remain the true work of a servant. May he accept all your services, and glory be to our holy Lord always. Amen.